We've been looking through 1 John, not John 1, 1 John, as I think we've already been through this joke before, but you can find towards the back of the Bible that we have, commonly available in the UK, a set of letters, and John wrote 3 of them, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, that makes sense. And we're working through the 5 chapters of 1 John over 5 weeks, and I'm looking at chapter 3, but actually really I'm looking at 3 verses of chapter 3. And really, if I'm honest, it's mostly on 1 verse. And it almost nearly was just the 1 verse. And so if we're running out of time, then we might stop at 1 verse. I'll judge it on kind of how angry people start to look at me. But there is so much in this little section that we're going to look through. And if you switch off, the TLDR version of this is God loves you. Okay, that's the end. That's all you need to know. That's what this is about. And we're going to try and unpack that a little bit. This is not a new message, and it's certainly not a message that I've not preached before. I probably preached this. I'm a little bit worried that half of this I haven't realized that I might have done before. So if you're feeling deja vu, that's okay. It's obviously a message that God wants you to hear. I hope. Anyway, let's start. 1 John 3. Turn it on. There we go. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. It's quite a long verse, which is why I think there's easily a whole sermon in there. But I want to start by looking at this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And I want to look at this, that first bit of that verse. How great the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. The author who we kind of accepted, we believe to be John, anyone scholars out there, we know there's a debate out there, and that's fine. We think John at least had some sort of hand in it, whether he dictated it, but the author wanted to start off in this kind of section of the letter by kind of reminding people, do you understand that God loves you? Not just because he thinks you're nice, not because you were the best of what he had on offer, but God loves you so much that he pours out his love upon you. The word we've used in English in most translations is lavished. Other translations have used things like bestowed. This idea that the love was put upon, purposefully given, above and beyond, because that is how much God loves us. And it's not just God loves you, go away. It's God loves you to the point where he has made you one of his children. And it's a message we hear a lot, that if you took out all the references in scripture about us being children of God, you'd have big gaps, big holes throughout scripture. Because it is a message that God is constantly saying. It starts off with his people, the Hebrews, the Israelites, that these are my people, these are like my children. And I'm like, in one psalm talks about how God is like a woman groaning in childbirth for this child, this baby who's moved away from them. The pain that God feels every time that the Israelites disobeyed or chose to worship another God, a false God, a made-up God. God has not just said, I like you, you're quite good, high five. God says, actually, I'm going to make you one of my children. Someone who comes under my protection, under my care. Someone who I identify with and people will identify me with. And it's almost like the author is saying, God has lavished this love on us so that we would be children of God. And the next sentence, and that is what we are. It's almost like this astonishment of, do we understand that? This isn't just a nice thing to say. You're a child of God, God loves you. And we all go, yeah, okay, awesome. Not me though, I'm a bit poo. But probably that person over there, they're quite holy. The author is saying, do you get this? That we are children of God. And it depends on what your family background is and how much that might mean for you, how you think about parents and being a child. For some of us, you may have parents who you are immensely proud of, who were able to stand and say, I take upon this name, and that means so much. For others, it may be something that you completely want to distance yourself from, or even you have no idea who your parents are. And actually, the people who you call parents may not be biological, but they are someone else to you. I don't know what my children think about being Satches right now. I'm sure there'll come a point where it will irritate them hugely, particularly if I'm still the youth worker in around the church where they get to that age. I'm sure they'll find that great fun that their dad is organized, so, and they won't be able to wait to get in the youth group and be involved. I'm sure they'll be like, yes, I am a Satch, and that is my dad, and I'm so proud, and I cannot wait. We will see. Some face being pulled. We will see. I'm not holding out for that. I'm not holding my breath on that. But the problem with that is, you see, is because I, ready for this, I am flawed, guys. I know. The elders have discussed this now, won't they? I'm not actually the be-all and end-all. I'm not actually that great at many things. And anything you might think I'm good at, you probably find that I'm just blagging it. I'm just finding a way to wing it. Because sometimes that's how we as humans get through. But you know what? God is perfect. Is absolute brilliant. He never had to blag or wing anything because he knew exactly what he was doing. And when that God says, do you know what? You're one of my children. I love you so much that you will be with me. I want people to identify you with me and me with you. And this is how the author starts off with this. Is amazing stuff. And it's this idea of this love so great from God. Not just big, not just, but great love, so great that God goes as far to say, I'll make you my children. Now, I'm looking around the room, there are plenty of people here who I recognize to be parents. I don't know how many of you have just walked on the street and gone, you there, you can be one of my sons. Come and join me. You look great. I like the look of you. Come home, and that's it. There are people who've done that, and I'm thinking, applaud those people who have, but we don't generally just kind of pick someone out of a crowd and go, I like the way you look, and you're wonderful. You can be with me now. You can have my name. I want people to. We don't generally do that. And it's not because that, there's lots of reasons why, but part of it is we're like, well, they're a bit of a stranger. That feels a bit weird. You know, the love I have for my children, for those who are in my family, is something very special, and it's nurturing, and it grows. Absolutely. Of course it does. And that's why family ties are often the tightest ties that we can get. And God's love is so tight that he says, actually, I'm bringing you in, and I'm bringing you in, and I'm welcoming you, and you are part of this, because that is how far God's love goes. Great preacher called Spurgeon says this about this whole section. And he's talking as if he's trying to kind of help people to understand almost as where God's coming from. Now, he's not quoting God here, as far as we know, but he was a very, very, very intelligent man. He was very good, and he preached a lot. And I think maybe God did tell him this, but anyway, he said, There you poor people that love me. So God talking to us. You sick people, you unknown, obscure people without any talent. I have published it before heaven and earth and made the angels know it, that you are my children. And I am not ashamed of you. I glory in the fact that I have taken you for my sons and daughters. This is not just something that God did on the sly. He didn't just fill out a bit of paperwork and go, there you go, Dan Satch is now one of my sons. But don't tell too many people, because we don't like everyone to know. He declares it. It's in the word for all to read. It's almost like he yells it across heaven. And I don't know what happens in heaven exactly every time someone accepts Jesus as their savior and becomes a follower, becomes a Christian. The Bible talks about how there's a party, a rejoicing. But I can almost imagine it's like God gets on the tannoy and goes, it's Paul Smith. Paul Smith is now one of my children. Let all rejoice. And everyone goes mental and goes, yeah. And somewhere someone adds that name into a book somewhere and they celebrate and it's wonderful. And it's just this amazing. God declares it to all. He does not hide it. No one is subtly brought into God's family. God lavishes it over you. And the reason God does this is because he doesn't want our life here on earth just to be about trying to be good people, live the best we can, get to heaven, thanks God, and then whatever we do in heaven. We often can talk about Christian life as a sin management. And I know the two chapters before this, and even in this chapter, there's a lot of talk about sin and the need to understand and deal with sin. And that is so true. We cannot ignore sin. But if our Christian living becomes about sin management, and what I mean by that is just kind of trying to get the right balance, saying sorry at the right times and trying to reduce certain sins and getting better and looking back and thinking, that's it, I think I've done enough to be a Christian. And then Jesus dies for us and we say, okay, well, that forgives all, so we're kind of squared off. then it's kind of nice that we kind of suppose can kind of say, that's it, all sin's paid for, but then that's it. There's nothing more. We die, and at least we die happy knowing that any sins we didn't manage to sort out, God did it for us, and that's the end of it. And that would be kind of balancing sin management. But actually, the Bible talks on and on about grace, about how God's grace through Christ is greater than our sin, any sin that we can do or think of. And even on our worst days, God is there for us. I've said this before and I'll say it again. When Jesus looked out upon the people and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, I believe he looked into eternity in that moment and saw all people at all times and all sins and said, Father, we forgive all of that. The love of God goes beyond just sorting out sin. It goes beyond just saying, okay, let's square it off. Let's, you know, sort it out. There you go. We're deal's done. It says, actually, I will go beyond and I will give you what you could not get yourself. I will give you the right to be one of my children, to be in my family, to come to my house, hang out, eat my pizza, watch my telly, and spend time with me. You don't deserve it, but God says, but I love you, so you can have it anyway. And this is where Jesus is so important. We often talk about in the beginning it was perfect. We had Adam and Eve, and we have the story in Genesis of God walking in the garden with the first kind of humans on the earth. And then there's the sin, and there's a turning from God. And since then, all creation is kind of get back to this point, which is what Jesus repaired and dying on the cross, repaid for that sin, rising again in a garden, the kind of opposite to man hiding from God in the garden in the beginning, and God saying, where are you? To the opposite in the garden of resurrection, where it was the women asking Jesus, where have you put him? Us seeking out God. But the thing is if that's all it was, if it was just that Jesus is the new Adam and it's the same level, then again, it's back to sin management. But actually, it's Jesus is greater and bigger. What Jesus has done is more than just sort us out as humans, make us back to that point again of, okay, well, we get to be back in the garden again and everything can be all right. He says, no, actually, we're going to go beyond. Adam wasn't a son of God. He wasn't a daughter of God. Eve was not a daughter, but we are. Because of Jesus. And that is something which, I don't know if that's ever really dropped into your mind, but if Adam and Eve got to walk and chat and hang out with God in perfection in a garden, but yet they weren't actually the sons and daughters of God at that point, then how much more do we get? How much more has God given to us because of Jesus? And this is that middle section. We get to be the children of God, that we should be called the children of God. It's almost like it's unbelievable. It's almost like the author's writing is thinking, how can this be true? How can this amazement, how can this kind of beyond understanding of love be true? For me, the author thinks as a sinner, someone who screws up, someone who gets it wrong, someone who doesn't deserve any of this. But God's been saying it throughout Scripture. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is quoting from mostly from 2 Samuel. He says, when God is saying, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God's been saying this throughout Scripture. Jesus, when challenged about, come and see your brothers, come and see Mary's other children. And Jesus says, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus saying, my family is way bigger than those who biologically came from Mary and Joseph. I have a much bigger family, a much bigger set of siblings than you can realize. And then the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, Romans tells us. So God in his wholeness is saying over and over again, we are children of God. Hebrews 2:11 says, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. And that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. God is not ashamed to take us on as his children. You may look at your life and think, there's a lot to be shameful in my life. There's a lot that to be worried about. There's a lot to hide. I think if we're all honest, we all have that. Because we're all sinners. We all screw up. We have good times, we have bad times, and sometimes the bad times you think, oh my word, if people knew, I couldn't show my face. But God knows. God knows all. And God says, I'm not ashamed to take you as my son or daughter. I'm not ashamed to bring you into my family. I'm not ashamed to love you despite that, because I have dealt with your sin. And so we become this this family, this group of people who the same verse says that actually the world does not recognize us then, because the world didn't recognize Jesus. And if we flip back to the Gospel of John, we see this said in the first section. It says, talking about Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. John lays this out at the very beginning of his gospel. It says, Jesus came into the world. He's always been. He was there in the beginning, and then he came, became flesh, and he came into this world to bring light into darkness. But the world, it didn't recognize who Jesus was. And there were those who did. We know that as we read through the Gospels and we read the amazing story of the church, but there were so many who rejected him, who did not want him, who wanted him killed because he was an inconvenience. He was going against the laws of what they understood to be right, or he was helping people to riot. He was just not someone people wanted around because they did not look at Jesus and see, here's the Son of God, the Messiah. We need to listen, we need to follow, we need to believe, and we need to live like him. They said, here is just another man who thinks he knows it all, but he doesn't follow the laws of the temple, and let's get rid of him. Or here's another Jewish guy who thinks he's bigger than the Roman Empire, let's get him gone. And if that was the case, that would be a very sad point, wouldn't it? It's almost like God tried and no one liked him. But actually, the verses in John 1 go on to say, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, we are children of God, not because of us, not because of anything we've done or earned or deserved or won, but because of what God does. He gives us the right. He makes that decision. And we just got to believe. And you may say, and I've had this challenge, oh, so it's down to us. If I don't believe, then God can't work. And my understanding is, no, that's not true. God died for all. God looks at his whole creation and says, all these people, I love them all. All of these people are my sons and daughters. But not all of those people will accept their role, their position. Not all will want to enter the party, come to my house and be with me. And I believe that the only thing comes down to us is God say, there you are. I've made you a son and daughter. I've done it all for you. If you don't want it, I can't make you because I will not force you, because that is not love. And we get to be part of God's family. Every year we go to Soul Survivor, apart from next year and the year after that, because this year is the last one, and that is very sad. However, Mike Pelavacci, big guy, wears crazy coloured shirts. He calls people up to the front quite often to have a chance to commit themselves to God. And he does all the thing. He does the prayer and all that. And then he always does this thing. We get someone to turn around and says, now the bad news, guys, sorry, don't tell you about this. The bad news is that look out there, all those lovely, beautiful people staring back at you. They're all now your brothers and sisters, and we all cheer and clap and everyone, and one or two of the people at the front, they cry a little. They realize that you're bigger, you're part of something much bigger than you realize. Becoming a Christian is not just saying, yeah, I've joined a little club. Actually, it's about joining a family of people, brothers and sisters across this world, people who've been through history and are yet to come, people who will hear the word in many different ways, many different places, people who we will all spend time with in heaven, whatever that looks like. But how does it work now today? How do we go about this? If the world does not know us, the world does not recognize Jesus, there's a problem with that, isn't there? As you can see from the slide, there is a problem, because you can see what's going on the slide, can't you? Some have worked it out, some of you straight away, some of you not sure. Yeah, I'll get help. Yeah, okay, yeah, there we go. So, and this is kind of it, isn't it? It's kind of for some people, they're looking at the lines going, I don't understand. What is that? That's a weird shape. And then it's only when you step back and you look at the space around it that we start to see that actually Jesus has always been here. He's always been part of this world. The Bible says that we have no right to deny knowing God because creation speaks of his glory. But sometimes we're looking at the wrong thing. We're focused in the wrong area. So how do we help people to understand? How do we help people to understand who Jesus is? Because that seems a little bit unfair. You're like, oh, well, that's a bit tight, God. Like, you kind of keep yourself a bit hidden. No one really knows. And get to the end, you go, sorry, you didn't say the prayer. That doesn't seem very fair. But actually, that's not what God's doing. Because Jesus kind of says, well, Do you want to know how people will know who I am? It's through you. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You don't light a lamp and then stick it under a bowl to hide the light. He says, you are to shine. You are my representatives. He says to Peter, you are a rock and I will build my church. Jesus said to his disciples, go and make more disciples, not just in this kind of area, guys, not just people you're friends with, but spread out, go to the ends of the earth. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to go. I'm going to leave you guys to it here. I'll be there. I'll be with you. The Spirit is coming and he will work powerfully. But it is up to us. We are the light that shines, Jesus. We are how we help people to understand who Jesus is. So when the world doesn't understand him, then it's up to us to help them to understand. And part of that, again, it's all John tonight because it makes sense. By all this, men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And it comes back round to this love that God lavishes on us. God doesn't, you know, he's not overly loving just because he's just a bit like that. You know, it's like there's a purpose. God is love because love is always being plan A. It's always been the way forward. And to help people understand who God is, we are to be loving. We are to show love to one another in our church, those who are outside of church, those who are our neighbors, our friends, our brothers, our enemies, those who we struggle with, that person who really irritates you and you just wish they wouldn't talk to you at 10 past six on the train to work, but they do. By the love we show them, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, that is how people will start to see God. I don't know everyone's story in here tonight. I don't know how anyone has come to church, has come to become a Christian, if that's where you're at. But I would guess that somewhere in your story is an example of love. How someone loved you, how someone showed you what love was, or someone's example or the message of love had. So maybe not. Maybe for some of you it was something different. But I think for so many people, it's the reality of God's love for this world that makes a difference. Why do so many people turn up to our building for all different events we do? It's not because we're top professionals and we spend £50,000 every time we put on an event. It's because I think we're quite good at loving people. We're quite good at opening our doors and accepting people for who they are and saying, do you know what? Come in. This is, you know, we'd love to see you here. And that's God. That's God working through us. We get it wrong at times, of course we do, but God's love is what will bring people in. That's just verse one. The next two verses we are going to take together. It says, dear friends, now we are children of God. It's almost like verse one is like, do you get it? Do you understand it? That's amazing. That's mind-blowing. Okay, great, we're there. So now that we are children of God, and we're all there with that, and we understand that, and what will be has not yet been known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. We did a series recently about the Holy Spirit, and we've got more on the Holy Spirit coming after this kind of interlude of John. And we looked at how the Holy Spirit is working in everyone who becomes a follower of Jesus, bringing out the fruit of the Spirit, transforming us literally from the inside out to be a people who seem more Christ-like. And it is a journey that we all go on. I personally don't believe that we ever reach that Christ-like perfection this side of heaven. I know there are some theologians out there who have a different thinking of it, but I think we're constantly on that journey because I think that we'll always be fighting with sin. We'll always be battling with a sinful nature, which will be taken away when God comes in his glory. But we are being transformed. It's a journey that is going on. And as those verses said, we don't really know everything about the future. We don't. We can maybe guess and get an idea. We can predict. We watched Eurovision last night. No one could have predicted that North Macedonia were going to get so many points. I mean, really, what has happened in North Macedonia last night? Everyone's looking at blank faces. If you don't watch Eurovision, it was a little bit of a shocker until right at the end where it was kind of nicked. But no one could have predicted. No one could have known what was going to happen. And this is like for us life. We know God is working in us. He knows he's transforming us. But we don't know how you're going to be in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years time. We hope that each time we are becoming more and more Christ-like. But I don't think it's quite that linear. I think to say the longer you've been a Christian means the more like Jesus you are. I don't actually know if that's true. I think you may have more understanding and more experience, But sometimes, well, I think we become more aware maybe of our sin the longer we become a Christian, rather than someone who maybe has just become a Christian and is actually living more like Christ for that time, until it kind of grind of life maybe comes back in. And how are we being transformed? 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? It's kind of that simple. God loves us. He lavishes his love on us. He gives us his Spirit to live within us in order to transform us. And I know this has been read out several times recently, but this is from Romans 12, 1 to 2, from the Message version, which is kind of a paraphrased version of the Bible. It says, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering, embracing what God does for you. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't be so well adjusted in your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God, and you'll be changed from the inside out. God is working in us. He's making us more and more Christ-like, but we've got to allow him to do that. Once someone just said, you know, pray for more of the Spirit, more of the Spirit. And I heard someone say, that's actually, I don't know if I like that, because I think we're given the Spirit in his wholeness. Maybe our prayer should be, God, take more of me, take more of me, more of my life, more part of me, which I'm not allowing you to have, which I'm blocking off, which I'm shutting you out of. And as we do that, we are becoming more and more like Jesus. And verse 3 from 1 John 3 says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, herself, just as he is pure. Talking about Jesus. As we become more Christ-like, we are moving towards as God intended us to be. No sin. Nothing that would have separated us from God. Nothing that makes our life look like something which isn't what God intended. But it's a journey, because we will not become pure this side of heaven. But we are traveling that way. And I found that, I don't know about you, but I found that a little bit scary, because what I started to do was I started to compare myself on a kind of how pure are you scale. I'm thinking, well, I've been a Christian this long and I've been working for church this long, so how pure should I be before people start asking awkward questions? And then I kind of realized, well, the problem is that scale is different for everyone, isn't it? Like, we can't judge ourselves on how holy or how perfect we are, because the bar, so to speak, is pretty high. We all start quite low. I liken it to a toddler trying to get the world record in the high jump. They technically have a chance. They can approach the bar and they can jump. But it's not going to happen. Well, if it does, then you need to check that toddler out. Because it's not going to happen. The distance is just... But we are moving step by step towards this. Because we're great, right? No. Because of the love of God that he lavishes on us. He pours out his love so much that love is transforming us. Anyone here know who the Hulk is? Yeah, a few people? Okay, maybe not the best reference. If you don't know, the Hulk is a Marvel character who was a doctor who experimented with gamma radiation, and the gamma radiation caused him to turn into a big, green, hulking monster, hence the Hulk. And the problem was, it was the amount of gamma radiation that caused him to transform into this big, horrible thing. And I kind of had this picture of, like, is that kind of like what God's doing with us? He's just bombarding us with his love and his acceptance to the point where it will be the point where Jesus returns, where we have no option but to be the great Christian Hulk that God is transforming us into. Come with me, guys. I know it's not the best, but we'll all be like it, so it won't matter. So bit by bit, it's like more from God, more from God, more love, more acceptance. And every single time we're like, oh my word, I cannot believe God's done that for me. I cannot believe that's what Scripture says. I can't believe that's who Jesus was. I can't believe that's what Paul is writing. We're like, this is amazing. This is great. This is great. And step by step, we say, I want more of that. I want to be like that. I want to make better decisions in my life to follow God, to not do that, to put that down, to take that up. And step by step, we are being transformed and we are being purified. But if anyone here knows anything from, I think it's Jesus-y chemistry, about the purification process, it often is quite hard, it's quite difficult, requires a lot of heat. And you can imagine, I think, sometimes it can be painful. And I think our Christian walk at times can be tough. I think it can be difficult. anyone who says, become a Christian, life is sorted, needs a slap, because that's not true. Become a Christian and God will be with you in the tough times is what's true. And part of that, I think, is God saying, great, you've accepted me, and it's wonderful. There's a few things we now need to talk about. There's a few areas of your life I need you to look at and think about. Not because you've got to hit a standard before you can become my child. You already are my child, but I don't want you to stay that way. I think it was Max Lucado who said, God loves you and accepts you for who you are, but he also loves you way too much to leave you there. He wants to bring you to absolute perfection, to be the best of the best of the best. Revelation, we're nearly there, guys. Revelation said, it says in verse chapter 21, it says, then I saw, this is John again, by the way, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is the hope that we can hold on to. This is the hope that purifies us. Not that, okay, great, I'm a Christian, now what? It's great, I'm a Christian, God is working in my life to this end, to this goal, the perfection of new heaven, new earth, where we get to be part of that. I have no idea what that looked like. The amount of young people who've asked me that over the years, what's heaven like? I don't know. I'll be honest, I kind of hope that new heaven, new earth is kind of like the heaven or the earth as it was at that point. That, you know, we do things, that we still have kind of roles and things to do, and we still grow our food and we spend, but actually perfection takes away sin. You don't need to lock your house up or your car, it's not going to get nicked. If you're hungry, you just go and eat with people. It's just, but there's something there about what Jesus was like. Jesus who wandered, Jesus who spoke, Jesus who welcomed people in, Jesus who treated everyone as whoever for who they were, not who the world saw them as. Who did not need a home, who did not need to take extra tunics or money or anything with him. This is who we are being transformed into. And Jesus says, I'm coming. I'm coming back. There are so many Jesus is coming, look busy memes, but none of them seem appropriate for today's sermon. But Jesus is coming. The world knows it, even if it jokes about it. And this is not just the Jesus who was talked about in Scripture, who was the Arab man with the beard and probably smelly a bit, whatever. This is pure Jesus. Revelation talks about a picture we can't even imagine. We can't even picture a Jesus who we will be like in this new heaven, new earth. And all this comes back to, we get to be part of this because God says, you are my child. So of course you get to be part of this. I'm going to finish with reading something which I've read before, again, possibly quite recently. It's something called The Father's Love Letter, which many of you may have heard or seen before, but I wanted to reread this just to kind of reinforce that when you take lots of scriptures about how God's love for us, how he sees us, how he views us, and you put them together, you can make some wonderful poetic things. And this is something that's been around for a long time. In fact, 1999, this one was put together. And this is, nothing in here is kind of turned around. This is just taking verses from the Bible which refer to us. And I'd like to, I'm going to invite the band to come back up because we want to kind of use this time for you to kind of go into prayer, into worship. And if you needed to remind about anything tonight, it's this, that God loves you. God loves you for who you are. God loves you for who he's making you to be. He knows everything. So I invite you to listen. You might want to close your eyes. You might want to, whatever. You might want to hear this and actually think, I need to go and pray with the ministry team. Or you might stand and worship. You might say, actually, that's a lot in there. My head's worrying. I need a drink. I need to go and chat with someone out there. I need to go for a walk. Actually, I need to just go home because I need to let God work with me right now and I need some space. Whatever you need to do, you have permission to do that because this is about you and God. So I'm just going to read this, and then we're going to follow into some worship. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts towards you are countless as the sand on the seashore. I rejoice over you with singing. I desire to establish you with all my heart and with all my soul. And I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine. For I am your greatest encourager. I am also the father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. And one day I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. And I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your father, and I love you even as I love my son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me, and nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home, and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I've always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you.